Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever catch them ere they soil the lip. There's a lot of, to me, pretty old words there, and kind of a weird way to word that sentence. To break it down, the writer of the song is saying, you need to make sure that you control each and every word that comes out of your mouth, because everything that comes out of your heart has a power. Our words have so much power. The title of this sermon is Small Words, Great Power, Great Responsibility. Of course, from the Spider-Man catchphrase, right? With great power comes great responsibility. Our words carry great power. That's just a fact. Way that we can save lives, we can bless each other, we can praise the Lord, or we can tear each other down, and we can make life hard for each other. Presumably, I haven't, I guess, checked the roster, but I'm assuming that this is my last sermon here before the summer. And as I was thinking about what I wanted to express, right, what is the deepest, darkest thoughts in Noah's mind that he wants to get across before he leaves for a few months? I sort of thought about Wilson's sermon several months ago now, I guess, of, the idea of, what would be the last thing I would tell y'all if this was my last sermon ever. Something that I have been thinking a lot about recently is my words. The things that I say, how I act in terms of the things that I say. This all started a couple weeks ago. We did a men's camping retreat that Joshua, the organization that Joshua helps lead, the Sowers Club at FC, hosted. And just a bunch of us guys went off into the forest and we camped for the night. We sang some hymns and we studied and kind of just had some deep conversations and tried to encourage each other, get away from the hustle and bustle of FC. And one of the devos, the kind of the main theme of what we talked about while we were there, was this idea of our words, and we centered around Ephesians chapter 5. If you'll be turning there, Ephesians chapter 5. Same passage we looked at, last week in our singing. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Now, those are some pretty serious sins. Fornication and covetousness, right? Those go back to the Ten Commandments, right? These are some very serious, deadly, disgusting sins. And he's going to continue the list of disgusting sins. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Anybody fitting this description, this list here, has no place in the kingdom of God. That was something that was really grounding for me. My position within the kingdom of God, my hope of eternal life with heaven, everything that I have been working so hard for in the past 10 years of my life, and even before that, things that my parents have worked hard to instill in me, the idea of spending my life trying to get to heaven, all of that can be gone because of the things that I say, because of the way that I use my language. And maybe it's not cursing. I don't have to say curse words, but coarse jesting, right? Just things that aren't edifying. That's what can keep me out of heaven. Saying things that don't edify. How simple is that? And yet, how great of an effect does it have on my eternal life? There's a story that my dad used to tell me all the time. I'm sure most of you have heard it. It's a story about the boy and the fence. And there's... man had a fence in his backyard, and his son kind of had this sort of lifestyle, of coarse jesting, filthy mouth, right? The things that he said were often hurtful, degrading, de-edifying, that sort of thing. And his father told him, he said, every time that you say something that is de-edifying, that does not build somebody else up, every time you say something that tears somebody down, I want you to go and nail a hole in that fence. Just hammer a nail into that fence. And so the boy did. And the first day, he had to hammer so many nails. I mean, his arm was just shot, so sore from hammering all these nails. The second day, again, so many nails. Well, of course, you know, eventually this boy kind of realized, if I cut down on the language, right, I cut down on the, you know, pain in my arm from nailing all these holes in this fence. And so slowly and slowly, as the days wore on, he was having to hammer less and less nails into that fence because his language was getting better. Finally, it reached such a good point in the boy's life. He didn't say anything de-edifying all day. And he told his father, he said, Dad, I did what, you know, your point here. I accomplished your goal. I didn't curse. I didn't, you know, no potty mouth, nothing. And the father said, that's great. You know, I love to hear that. Go tear out a hole in the fence. And so he tore a nail out of the fence. The next day, he did the same thing. No rotten language. Nothing bad came out of that boy's mouth. And the father said, okay, go tear another nail out of that fence. So the boy took another nail out. And he kept doing this. Every day that he went without saying anything hurtful, he would take a nail out of the fence. And eventually he got all those nails out. I don't know how many nails there were. A ton. And he said, Dad, I did it. I got all the nails out of the fence. And his father took him by the hand, and he led him outside, and he just looked at the fence, and it's covered in nail holes. It's the whole fence, holes everywhere. And he said, you're right. You did take all of those nails out. The holes, the damage that you did with the things that you said, that will always be there. You will never be able to see that fence and there not be holes in it. I told you at the beginning of the story, my dad told me this story a lot as a kid. I should tell you something about my childhood. I needed to hear that story a lot as a kid. I need to hear it a lot now. There was one particular girl that went to church with me that I didn't say anything necessarily, you know, aggressive to. Her name was Josephine, and everybody called her Joe, which also happens to be my father's name, and so kind of the joke that I would always bring up was that she had a boy's name. And when you're four, that's a lot more funny than it sounds now. And my dad eventually found out about me just tormenting this girl, and he took me aside, and he, you know, said, Noah, you got to stop that. It's not okay. Told me the story of the fence. And I said, okay. You know, I stopped. I got the message after a couple spankings. And now I go to school with the girl at FC, and her dad is the president of FC, Josephine Weaver. That's a hard thing to live with, because just like all those holes in that fence, that story gets brought up a few times every once in a while. My dad, her mom, her, even me. And you know, it's all in good fun now. I've been forgiven, and we have a good relationship. But it's that story, that mindset, that what we say has an impact far beyond the few seconds that it takes to get that word out. You know, hammering a nail in doesn't really take that long. And, you know, your arm might get sore if you're not used to hammering nails, but it doesn't take that long. But pulling it out and seeing that hole in there forever changes your life. This story becomes even more meaningful when we think about who the Father is for us in this story. The Father who has consequences for when we use language like this. The Father who wants us to see the lasting impact that our words have and to realize that we have great power and great responsibility because of our words. Our Father who says that we have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God if this is the kind of person that we are. The Bible deals with four major ways in which our words have abilities beyond our wildest comprehension. We cannot imagine the impact that our words can have. The four things I'd like to talk about this evening are cursing each other, misleading each other, joking with each other, and blessing. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to start at the end of verse 5. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Knowing what the right thing to do, but not doing it, is something that James deals with throughout the whole book. Having a knowledge, having this earthly wisdom of, you know, morality and you know, the proper thing to do, doesn't mean anything if you either turn around and don't do it or actively work against it. And here he's saying the same thing. You can know, right, how you're supposed to talk. A lot of us do. Because like he says, we bless God, right? We sing praises all the time. And then we turn around and we curse our brethren. There's a phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. I think that's just one of the stupidest phrases I think I've ever heard in my life. Job chapter 30, we studied this morning. In verse 1 and verse 9, what is the thing that Job cares about? Right, he's sitting here, I'm assuming still covered in these boils. Right, he's lost everything. And what is it that he keeps bringing up in the book of Job? The people are mocking me. People are slandering my name. Right, I'm an outcast through the words of other people. Sticks and stones may break your bones for a little while, and then they'll heal. Words can hurt you forever. The impact that words have may never go away. And it's easy for us as Christians, because what we do is we make up for it, right? Right, we say something nasty, and then we say, just kidding, or we say, like, not to be rude, but or, like I mentioned before, we make ourselves feel better by spending all week cursing our brethren, talking bad about people who have been made in the image of God, and then we come to church and we sing praises to God at the same filthy tongue. Some easy times that it is to curse. Our friends and our family. Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, and Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9, both say the same thing. They talk about the fact that he who curses his father or his mother shall receive a spanking. No, that's not what it says. Shall be put to death. Under the old law, cursing your father or your mother was punishable by death. That is impactful to me. Because I go to the grocery store, or I go to the library, and I see these kids, of which I was one at one point, and they talk back to their mothers, they show no respect for their fathers, they say, I want, give me, and their parents let them get away with it. We let kids do whatever they want with their mouths, And then when they get older, we're shocked that they're using all this, you know, coarse language. What? Oh, man, where did this come from? Because we need to teach them as children that it is never okay to curse anyone. Those who are closest to us are often in the line of fire. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. Whoever curses his father or his mother, and this is some really vivid imagery, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Lamps in the Bible represent life. The lampstands in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 represent the idea of the life of the church there. His lamp will be put out, it could have stopped right there, in deep darkness. That gives me goosebumps. That is scary. Because you curse your father and mother, that's not a big deal. Yes, it is. Because that is training you for a lifestyle of using your tongue to curse your brethren. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. Some of the words of Agur. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. There is a generation, like Brother Moyer talked about this morning, I'm pretty sure it's every generation. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. This is something that the Bible repeats over and over and over again. Other instances where it's easy to find ourselves misusing our tongues, misusing our mouths, on the sports field. I find this to be very common, especially, you know, even at places like Florida College, right? We're fine, we're all friends before the game, and then we start playing the sport, and anything happens, and we are done. I can say whatever nasty thing that I want to you. And then after the game's over, we all get in a line and high five, and then we're all friends again. And we just agree to everybody forget about all the nasty things that we said during the game. That's not okay. That's not the lives that we're called to live. That's living a life that is a spring bringing forth fresh water and bitter water. During an argument, when you're heated, when you're in the moment, your tongue just seems to take over and do whatever it wants. Bridle that thing. Get a grip. Take every thought into submission. A big one is gossiping. Again, it seems so innocent, right? It seems like such a, you know, silly thing. I said I didn't like her hair, and I said it to this girl instead of telling her. Like, what's the big deal, right? Like, I don't like her hair. Her hair's ugly. That's just what it is. There is repeated over and over and over again. Just going to give you a list. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 7 through 8. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20 through 22. All in the Old Testament list of times where gossipers, backbiters, slanderers are condemned, heavily condemned. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, talking specifically about widows who don't have anything else to do and thus become busybodies, but I think it is certainly an application for all of us, especially in a day and age where laziness and not going out and doing something is so common. It becomes very easy to use our mouths instead. Turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Going through this list, kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness. Those are three of the hardest things to do with my words sometimes. I feel like every instance, maybe I'm kind with my words. Maybe I somehow figure out a way to be kind. Maybe I'm even tender-hearted. Maybe I don't respond with forgiveness. Or maybe forgiving with my words is really easy, but it's so hard for me to be kind to that person afterwards. Everything that they do, I'm going to lash out at them. probably not to their face, but behind their back, right? Tell everybody else what a horrible person they are. Cursing one another, using our words maliciously against one another. Heavily condemned in the Bible. The next is misleading one another. The question, are all sins the same in the eyes of God? I don't know exactly how to answer that question. It's kind of a yes and no question. Of course, all sin ultimately results in a separation from God, yes. There are some passages, however, that seem to indicate that God will hold certain sinners to a much higher standard than others. For instance, those who mislead a young child, it's not just better that they die, it is better that a millstone is hung around their neck and they are thrown into the ocean. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. God has brought his message to Ezekiel and told him to proclaim it to the people. And Ezekiel, astonished by the vision that he's just had, in the first two chapters, just sits there dumbfounded. Astonished, it says, for 7 days. And God comes back and he says, Ezekiel, this is not okay. Ezekiel, you are a watchman. Blood is required at your hands. You know, if I tell somebody that they are a sinner and they are going to be punished, and you don't carry that message to them, that's on you. Their blood is on your hands. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, he tells Jeremiah a very, very similar thing. That if his message comes to Jeremiah, Jeremiah has a responsibility to take that message into the world. And Jeremiah, man, he's kind of nervous about that. But God makes him realize how important that is. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are some of the hardest books for me to study. I don't think I'm probably alone in that. But I've always loved Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read a section here, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, and this is the part I really want you to listen to. Woe is me, for I am undone. I think this would be my reaction too, if I was faced with this kind of vision, right? This is a scary thing to see. Woe is me, for I am undone. I can hear myself saying that because of all of the nasty things that I've done in my life, right? Because of all the lying that I've done, you know, the sexual sin that I've committed, right? All these disgusting things, the hate that I have. But those aren't the things that Isaiah thinks of. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah, he realizes that his issue, when he's standing before the King, the first thing that comes to his mind is his words, the things that he has said in his lifetime. How impactful is that? That when faced with this awesome, amazing presence of all of the sins that he could think of, Isaiah is worried because of the things that he has said, because of his unclean lips. I think that that is something that we have never studied enough in our lives, if that's how scary it is to him. Verse 6, Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And so, guilty of all of this sin with his mouth, with his tongue, with his lips, of all of these nasty words that he has said, Isaiah is forgiven. He's cleansed. He's purified. And then when God says, "Who will I send? Who is going to take my message? Who is going to use their lips to speak my words to people who need to hear it?" Isaiah immediately raises his hand. "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." Goes on to give him his message. That is the reaction that God wants from us. When we have been cleansed and we have been purified of all of the things that our mouths have done wrong, and we turn right around and we fail to give the message of God to other people in the way that he wants us to give it, shame on us. That is something that needs to stop. We are watchmen. We are responsible for taking God's message into the world. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Verse 36. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That's how important Jesus says what we say, the message that we portray to people. That's how important Jesus says that that is. Moving on, the idea of joking around with each other. Right, the idea of just kind of messing around. But the way that we find to joke around is by saying degrading things about people made in the image of God, or by referencing sexual activity that Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 talks about being good, being holy. It's something that God designed to be held in high esteem, and yet we have degraded it with crude jokes that don't build people up but take their mindset and tear it down. Take the things that God has fundamentally set in place as perfect, as good, as holy, and ruins it. That's what those jokes do. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talk about the world around us and how we can either be conformed to it, be like them, or be transformed by renewing our minds. Get our mindsets away from that idea that things that God has put in place as good and holy and perfect are things that we can joke about. Are things that we can make fun of, things that we can take lightly. That will never be okay. And finally, we can use our words to bless others. First of all, God made our bodies in his own image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 is very clear, right? God made us in his image. Isn't that reason enough to want to use our human ability to glorify God? Right, if God made us, God formed us, then let's use us to praise him. Right, that just makes sense. Right, the creation praises the creator. When Moses argues his lack of eloquence in Exodus chapter 4, he tells God that, you know, he's not really able to speak that well. By the way, I totally get it, Moses. Right? It is a hard thing to know how to use your words in a way that you can get people to understand what you're talking about. Eloquence is a difficult thing. God tells him that his mouth is something that God made and thus should be used to glorify God. "I made man's mouth." God, "I made man's mouth. You need to use it to do my will." to do what I want you to do. Second of all, beyond just being created by God, God saved us. He offered us salvation. He offered us an eternal home with him in heaven. The normal reaction in the Bible, the natural reaction that we see to God saving people is praising him, thanking him, using our lips to glorify him. Moses and Miriam after the crossing of the Red Sea. Naomi when she is given an heir. David and Solomon throughout their entire lives are singing and writing and praising God for the salvation. Ezra, Daniel, Nehemiah when they are brought back. Right, over and over and over again, we see these examples of people who are saved by God and use their words to glorify him. So we've been made by God. We have been saved by God. And if we are ultimately saved, if we go to heaven, guess what we're going to be spending the rest of our time doing? Praising him. Right, singing praises to him. Let every language, tribe, and land, as countless as the stars and sand, now join us one to praise our King. Let every saint bow down and sing. Revelation talks about this over and over again, the idea of everyone joining together to use their lips to praise God. There's a preacher story that goes that, you know, one time a man said, you know, I really am nervous about this whole heaven thing because it feels like, you know, I can sing for half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour at the most with all my brethren, right? And it sounds good. But it feels like after an eternity, it's going to get pretty dull and boring, right? To just keep singing praises. And the response was, I don't think you're going to have an issue with that. If praising God is something that you are getting tired of, something that you don't find the energy to do, something that you just can't really, you know, make that work. Praising the creator of all things, the guy who created you, the guy who saved you from eternal damnation. I just don't have time to praise that guy, you know? That's not where we're going to end up. That's not the lives that we have to look forward to. And finally, blessing each other. Praying for each other. In James chapter 5, he talks about how intense our prayer can be. How impactful it can be. He equates it to miracles performed by Elijah calling fire down. That's the power of our prayer for one another. Building each other up. Ephesians 5 verse 19 and Colossians 3 verse 16 talk about singing with one another to build each other up and edify each other, exhort each other. And so our words are truly a superpower. We can create this beautiful harmony. We all can work together to use our lips to glorify God. It is unmatched in its ability to exhort, to edify. Or with single words, we can tear each other down and sow discord among the brethren. Those are the choices that we have. And there's no in between. Every single word that you say will determine your position on the day of judgment. That's what Jesus says. Your words are good and edifying, or your words sow discord. That is a powerful position to be in. The tongue is a powerful thing for us to be in control of. I don't feel qualified to handle that piece of equipment. That's not something that I feel like I was adequately trained for, to be perfectly honest with you. I don't feel like I'm in total control of my tongue. But we have to be. We have to learn that. We have to get better at it. I don't know about you, but I don't want my thoughts, the things that I think all the time, I don't want those just coming out. I need to get a grip. I need to bridle those things. Have control. Stop cursing one another. Stop misleading one another. Stop just joking around with one another. Those things do not result in inheriting the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. Sometimes we need to shut up. Job put his hand over his mouth. James chapter 1 verse 19 talks about being slow to speak. We need to figure out a way to use our words better. Back to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 and 2. the whole point of this is living like Christ, being imitators of Christ in everything that we do. Because what did Christ do? When reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was mocked, he did not mock in return. Jesus found a way to avoid using his words to tear other people down, even when everything was against him. I don't know about you, but I'm not being scourged every day of my life, and I still have trouble controlling my tongue. If Jesus can do it in those circumstances, we must find a way to be able to. If these things have provoked in you a mindset that you need to be held accountable to, if you've been living a life that does not please God in the things that you do, that tears other people down instead of building them up and giving them the message of God, that is something you need to change, and that is something that we would like to help you change. If you need to come to Christ, if you need to hear his words and learn how to speak them, then please, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing.